Well, a long time ago, somebody invented modern mirrors. And you know, mirrors are pretty nice. You can look at them and figure out if you need to comb your hair. You can figure out what color your eyes are. Mine are greenish blue. What color are yours? Yeah. By looking in a mirror, we can assess ourselves. We can know what we need to change. What if, let's see, and mirrors also kind of made us more self-conscious, but they've also made us more self-aware. What if there was a mirror for looking at your soul? What if there was a way to see our insides? What, with as much clarity as we can examine our image in the mirror? There is. But most of us ignore it. We walk past it every day, never pause to look at it. It's the way we handle our possessions. There's a book, Your Money Counts, and Howard Dayton said in that book, page 2, 16 of Jesus' 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. Indeed, Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other subject. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,350 verses on money and possessions. I haven't checked. I'm taking their word for it. The Lord said a lot about it because He wants us to know His perspective on this critical area of life. So from the Gospel of Mark, we join the disciples again as they follow Jesus along the way. This time they watched as Jesus was confronted by a rich young man, thank you for reading, Randy, who asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus replied that he must keep the commandments, but he only cited 5 of the original 10. "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The 5 he cited were all of the second half, which deal with loving others. Jesus was already hinting that eternal life is not only in loving God, but also in loving others. The last 6 commandments. Nevertheless, the man insisted that he'd kept all of them since childhood. Yet Jesus noticed that he lacked one thing, and he told him, "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." That's what he said when he looked at him. Just before that it says he looked at him and he loved him. And that's when he told him that. When Jesus looks at you and when he looks at me, he loves you. Let's bow our heads for a moment and take a moment to ask God to show us if we lack something. All right, too often, some Christians have tried to push on others the words that Jesus said to this man. Try to push that on everyone, insisting that everyone who does not sell everything they have cannot be a true disciple. And just as often, other Christians have avoided these words altogether, insisting that, well, that was only for the rich man. It doesn't apply to anybody else, for that particular rich man. And the truth is probably somewhere between those two extremes. In fact, the key words were not "go and sell everything and give it to the poor," but rather, "then you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me." Remember the question the rich young man had? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That is the question that Jesus was answering. The central focus of the text is not one's possessions, but one's quest for eternal life. The subject of possessions came up only because that was this man's problem. In the end, the problem of the rich man was not his money, but we'll call it his economy. He was stuck in the world's economy, and from the disciples' response to the incident, you know, it says they were amazed. And then Jesus says some more, and it says they were more amazed. Said, who then can be saved? And Peter points out all they'd given up to follow Jesus. So the disciples were of the same mindset as that rich young man. They couldn't understand how possessions can keep us from entering the kingdom of heaven. We saw with the kids that they can sure slow us down on following Jesus. They were still counting and calculating. You know, I gave up this, I gave up this. How good is this reward going to be? Let's spend some time looking at these two economies. The old economy of the world and the new economy that Jesus introduced. So the old economy, our possessions, they're tangential to our spiritual lives. That is, our possessions can be rabbit trails that take us away from our spiritual growth. But in the new economy, our possessions are at the center of our spiritual life. Now that really sounds odd. I had to read that a few times. Our possessions reveal what's important to us, though. I know a pastor who's pretty confident he can tell how a person's doing in their Christian life if they'll hand him a checkbook and he can look through the check register. Where is their money going? And so people in the new economy use their possessions to lead their souls. Now that sounds kind of odd too, but then what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's how people in the new economy can use their possessions to lead their souls to God. In the final day, judgment day, God will judge the condition of our souls and the things we value. In the old economy, wealth is evidence of God blessing. I'm rich, I must be a good person. In the new economy, wealth can be an obstacle to God's grace. It makes us self-reliant. Jesus is saying that wealth creates a false security, shifting our reliance from God to ourselves. In the old economy, possessions are owned. In the new economy, possessions are borrowed. They belong to someone else. They belong to God, and we only manage them. You know, we work hard, we earn stuff, we think it's ours, and yet God gives us the health to work. God gives us, you know, the resources and everything. By our nature, we tend to overestimate the value of our possessions, the things we have. So it's critical that we never possess our possessions. That's kind of a mind twister. Did you get that? It's critical that we never possess our possessions. If we think of our possessions as mine, our possessions, we overestimate the value and we cling to them. In the old economy, you know, giving up our possessions, it's a risk. Or an investment, it's a sacrifice, it's going without. But in the new economy, giving up our possessions is an upgrade because the payback, for paying it forward maybe, is something money can't buy. Like some viral story that goes of someone giving their coat to a homeless person or their shoes. The rich man's question, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus' final answer was, Trade in your possessions for things money can't buy. If you think giving up everything is too hard, try following Jesus while holding on to all of them. Holding on to our money, our possessions, our pride, our self-image, our stuff. Holding on to these things while trying to follow Jesus is even harder. He will not let you do it. He will make your Christian life miserable when he starts dealing in this area until you surrender your possessions and call them his. Begin to live in the new economy. But how? How can we move from consumer to steward? Let's begin with a principle of enough. How much would you have to have enough? And if you ever reach that, how about giving the rest to God? I'm not at that point yet. We're still working on getting our finances straightened out. Yeah. But how much is enough? Can you sit down with your family and determine what you need to live on and invest in the kingdom with the rest? You know, that's quite a challenge. And if we don't make a lot, learn to be content with what you have. Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's a lesson we need to learn when we're walking down the road with Jesus and his disciples. Sociologists have noted that very often the poor are more generous, and they probably mean percentage-wise of their money, than the rich. And as the poor get richer, they tend to be less generous. But that shouldn't be true of you and I. So tithing. The world says tithing is a gift. The world says tithing is recommended, that it can be given anywhere, that it comes last. You take care of what you need to first, and if you can afford it, you do it then. The world says tithing can go toward any cause I believe in. But God says some other things. And the word tithe doesn't mean gift, it means a tenth, 10%. Malachi 3:8-12. It's a good passage about tithing and the local storehouse and all. God's word actually talks about four kinds of giving. Tithing, offerings, which is giving in addition to our tithe, and then acts of benevolence. Jesus said in Luke 14:13, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, people that can't invite you back to a banquet at their house. Timothy said, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And the fourth type is a bequest. I wasn't familiar with this verse. In Proverbs 13, verse 22 says, a good person leaves an inheritance to their children. Actually, I've heard that before, but I couldn't have told you where it was. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. My mother once told me that she never was really very financially secure, because she was a single mom, until her parents died and she received her inheritance. And she made it clear that she was going to do the same, to store up her assets so that her estate would bless Cammie and I, my sister and I. And that goes along with this verse, one generation blessing our children's children with their wealth. And a bequest you can leave, you know, to your family, school, church, missions, other good programs, you know, out of your estate. And the second thing would be practice disciplined giving. And the Bible, again, speaks to 10%, so that's a start. Some of us can't do 10%. You know, start lower, but start being consistent. Set aside a certain amount, give it the beginning of the week or the month, so you don't cheat and spend it on something else. Begin a habit that moves you toward generosity. When you run into money you didn't expect, you know, like a tax return, insurance settlement, inheritance, profit sharing. Any of us get profit sharing? Nah. Dividends, investments, gifts, Christmas, birthdays. Sit down and ask yourself, where should we give this money? Should we give some of it? You know, a lot of times we, you know, some to the church, some to bills, some to repairs, a little bit for maybe another computer game. To be honest, we have sometimes done this, asked God what we should do with our special blessing, and sometimes we haven't. So Halloween is coming up. Kids usually get way too much candy, lots more than they need. Do you ask them for some of that candy? Now, I think maybe you should. Yeah, that's right, the parent tax. You know, you might ask, Pastor Dave, why might you want us to do this? Well, when your kids get a windfall, would it be good for them to learn to be generous or stingy? When I think about our church, what's happened in the last 3 years, I am blessed at how the Holy Spirit has been helping us become more faithful as givers in the last few years. There hasn't really been a lot of emphasis on tithing and stuff like that. I wouldn't have touched it right now, except it was part of the series. We haven't had campaigns or pledges or enrolled tithers. We got 13 enrolled tithers. Let's make it 15. But the Holy Spirit has urged us to give, and giving has increased. More money, it's always nice to have. But what blesses me is the increase in giving is evidence that God is moving in our hearts. It means you and I have listened to and obeyed God. Amen? Amen. So thank you for your obedience to God, and keep on obeying Him in every way. You know, stewardship is a heart attitude. It is so much more than just money. It's also our time. A council meeting Friday night, I got a text message. It said something like, I'm staying up. You know, I'm staying up waiting for your visit. Oh, I scrolled back to see, did I say I was going to visit? Nope. It's just kind of a hint. I really want you to come and see me, Dave. So got home from church, from council meeting, and I'm tired. I'm feeling like vegging for a while. Let's put a movie in. And, oh yeah, that text message. So I laid out some movies, and I went down to visit Arthur. It was Arthur. And he wanted to talk. So we talked a while, and he caught me up on the issues he's been facing and stuff. And I prayed for him, and I promised to come back this next week. You know, I tell you that story not to say, wow, I am great and so self-sacrificing. You know, not to tout my greatness on giving up my time when I'm tired and stuff. But since I shared it, you know, I'd say, like 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, the denomination has actually started a campaign to ask retirees to tithe their retirement. They've done some calculations, which I'm not real wild about. They said most retirees live about 18 years into their retirement. And so that'd be around 216 months. And 10% of that is somewhere between, 21, 22 months. So how about a year and a half, 2 years? Why don't you become a short-term missionary when you're ready to retire? And or move to one of the new church starts, like the one in Redmond or the one in Boise, Idaho. And I can see there's some sense in it. Actually, it seems like an awful lot of the work of churches is done by retirees, going to doing the jobs around the church, or heading them up at least, putting in the mental power to, well, this is what we need, and X many linear feet and stuff. And going to, annual conference and doing church business. A lot of times that retirees do a lot for the church. Speaking of moving, if you happen to move to a different area and you had to find another church, would you be looking for, what church gives you the most bang for your buck? Or would you be looking for a church you pretty much agree with doctrinally and where you could serve best, where your talents could be best used? When Jesus looks at you, he loves you. He loves you more than I do. Like the rich young ruler, he just may say, something is lacking. I'd like you to work on this. He may be saying, this one thing is lacking. If he said that to you, would you make that move? That move from being a consumer to a steward? Would you make that move for him? Not for me, not for Pastor Dave, but for him this morning. It probably isn't money if he's speaking to you. But if God's laid something on your heart, if he's speaking to you today, will you say yes? Will you pray with him today? Come and pray with him today. Well, pray from your seat or pray down here. Are you a good steward for Christ? Whoever you are, however much you have to offer, God has given you everything you need to be a steward. Let's hear that again. God has given you everything you need to be a steward. But are you willing to be a steward for God? Come over to the new economy, his economy, where God's values are your values. Randy's going to come and lead us in a few verses of I Surrender All, 486. And if you want to come and pray, that'd be great. If you pray where you are, please tell me later. That'd be neat to know. I'm going to pray with you. And then a couple verses, and then I'll close.
I'm going to do this a cappella since I don't have my... Sometimes I...
Everybody ready? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to thee, the blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Father, thank You for looking at us and loving us. What do You see in us? What do we lack? Help us to see what You see. And to turn this over to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.